I'd like to begin this morning by asking you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. I invite you to follow along. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, if you look on down into the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Notice that Paul says in this context that he preached Christ crucified. On Pentecost, we find Peter doing this very thing in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. You remember these words Peter said, Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by them. And you know, Peter did this same thing in a sermon, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Look at it. Why do you marvel at this, or why do you look so intently at us, as though through our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you now see and know. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And again, a third sermon that we have recorded in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And then he goes on to relate the prophecy. This is a stone which was rejected by the builders and has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name in heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But you know, Peter's not the only one who preached Christ crucified, is he? Absolutely not. Philip, one of the chosen ones to serve at the tables in Jerusalem, was found preaching in Samaria down here in Acts chapter 5, or Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. When he went down to Samaria, he preached to them Christ. And later, this same preacher is found preaching Christ to an Ethiopian eunuch. He preached Jesus to him, beginning at this passage of Scripture from the prophet Isaiah. Writing to Christians in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul said he had preached Christ to them. Then whatever it was he preached in this gospel, though, he said, I declare that the gospel I preach to you, which you received and in which you stand and which you also are saved, if you hold fast that which I preach, unless you believed in vain. And here it is now, verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So when Paul preached Christ crucified, what did he preach? Well, he preached that Christ died for our sins. And that's the essence of what Peter preached. That's the essence of what all the gospel preachers preached in the first century. Now, what then, if we evaluate this, does it mean to preach Christ today? What does it mean? Well, the first thing that we might notice is that those who preached Christ in the first century preached Jesus and Him crucified. Seeing that inspiration presents the church as the pillar and ground of the truth in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it naturally follows that the church must be engaged in preaching Christ crucified as well. Actually, we cannot possibly make an appeal for the church if it were not for Jesus Christ. And we cannot make an appeal for a creed other than Jesus Christ of any form, of any form. The church, of course, is not the source of truth. And this is very, very important. The church is the pillar and support of the truth, not the source. This, of course, is one of the great things that were part of the apostasy that resulted in the Roman Catholic Church. They declared that the church was the source of truth, not the Bible. And as it stands today, they have much more respect for the things that come down from the church than they do for the written word. In fact, they blatantly ignore the written word in some areas because of church traditions and church teaching. We remain subject to Christ in all things. That's exactly the way God intended it to be, according to Ephesians 5 and verse 24. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So we then must preach Christ in order to be pleasing unto God. So in our study today, we are going to begin an investigation of the things involved in preaching Christ. Now notice I said we're going to begin our investigation because for the sake of time, we're not going to get through all of it this morning. And so this is going to be one of those cliffhanger serials. You have to come back this afternoon to get the rest. Okay? Preaching Christ must include preaching of the deity of Christ. The deity. We see that whenever Philip preached Christ to the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he emphasized the deity of Jesus. Look at Acts 8 and verse 37. Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." Now, what did he respond? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What did this evidence? That Philip preached concerning the deity of Christ, did he not? Absolutely. Some believe Jesus was only a good man and that he was not really the Son of God. But if Jesus was not what he claimed to be, then he was not even a good man. Think about that. If Jesus went around telling people he was the Son of God and he wasn't, then he was a fraud. He was a deceiver. But Jesus himself said that we must believe in his deity. John 8 and verse 24. "Therefore I say to you," the words of Jesus now, "you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Well, what does it involve in believing that I am? Well, the term "I am" is a term that occurs in the Septuagint version where Moses asked God, "Who shall I say sent me?" And what was God's response? He says, "You tell him, I am has sent you." Now you understand the significance of that. It's not "I was" or "I will be," but "I am." At any point in time that you can even imagine, from eternity to eternity, this is the truth about God. I am. And what did Jesus claim? He claimed the same. Now, what does this involve then? Well, it involves believing the scriptures when it tells us he was born of a virgin and miraculously conceived. If this is not true, then he is not who he claimed to be. And if you're reading your daily Bible reading, you've read about this just this morning, actually, if you read your reading for today already. Luke chapter 1. It also involves believing that He died on the cross for our sins, not for His own. It involves believing that His body did not see corruption, just as the prophet said in the Psalms. It involves believing that He was raised from the dead, never to die again. And that having been raised from the dead, He ascended to sit at the right hand of God the Father. The preaching of Christ cannot be done scripturally without accepting all of the testimony that is presented that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which is just exactly what Simon Peter said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. The entirety of the gospel rests upon this one fact: the deity of Jesus Christ. If He is not deity, then the gospel is worthless. And we are all just wasting our time. Think about that. Whenever we preach Christ, it stands to reason we must also preach the authority of Christ. The authority of Christ. Peter called upon the listeners on Pentecost to acknowledge Him as Lord and Christ, God's anointed ruler. Look at it carefully in Acts 2 and verse 36. That all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What was He telling them? He's the one that God has placed in the position of authority now. That's what He's saying. He's the one. Lord and Christ. He is God's anointed one, the anointed ruler. But you know, before Christ ascended on high, He claimed all authority had been given to Him in heaven and on earth in Matthew 28 and verse 18, did He not? Absolutely. All authority. And Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 20 through 22, that God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. You hear that? All authority. That leaves no authority for any man. Christ's authority being absolute. Absolute. Every question must be answered by an appeal to the authority of Jesus Christ. Every answer. He is the sole and supreme head of His church. And today we, unfortunately, you're hearing some people who are saying, well, just preach Christ and leave everybody and everything else alone. Just tell us the story of Jesus. That's all we want to hear. Tell us the story of Jesus. But dear ones, we cannot preach Christ without dealing with everything that is opposed to Christ. The beloved John in 1 John chapter 4, and down at verse 1 wrote, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Christ must be all in all. And we must accept and preach the complete authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in order to preach Christ. But to preach Christ, we must also preach the name of Christ. Remember the account of Philip preaching to the eunuch in Acts 8 and verse 12? He was preaching concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? He was preaching concerning the things that had to do with salvation. And Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Wow, that's good. It looked like a 9 to me when I put it in there, but it's a 0. Okay, so 0 through 11. We can read the whole thing. But 9 through 11, that His name is above every name. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is the name of Jesus important? Absolutely, the name of Jesus is important. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, and down to verse 12, that no other name is given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. The disciples were given a name by God, according to Acts 11 and verse 26, when they were called Christians first in Antioch. And the word called there, by the way, if you look at the definition of that, it indicates that is something that was called by or declared by an oracle of God. This wasn't, as some people have tried to say, that this was just kind of a nickname that people got who were following Christ didn't know what else to call them. So they called them Christians. Some say, well, they just did it in derision. Well, that's not the indication at all from the Scriptures. Not the indication at all. Now, what about this suffering as a Christian that Peter talked about in 1 Peter 4:16? Well, apparently, there was glory to be had in suffering as a Christian. Why? Because he said, glorify God in this matter. Further, we are taught that we must do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What does that mean? Well, His name stands in the place of His authority. We can't put His name on it unless He's authorized it. You understand? I was thinking about a parallel of this, and you know, sometimes I think of some weird things, but the weird thing that came to my mind was that whenever an athlete, a star athlete, starts having things made with his name on it, he has to give the authority for them to do that. If people make things with his likeness or his name on it without his authority or his permission, then they can get into legal trouble, and rightfully so, because they're profiting off of his name. Well, in a sense, we're talking about the same thing here. Whenever we do something or say something, and then we put Jesus' name on it, we better be sure that he's authorized us to do that. Because otherwise, we're acting without authority or authorization. Okay? Very, very important point for us to keep in mind. A very important point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, this I say, each one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What's he saying here? He's saying the name of Christ is above all names of men. Above all. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. You weren't baptized in the name of Apollos. You weren't baptized in the name of Cephas. Whose name were you baptized in? The name of Christ. The name of Christ. What does this tell us then? God does not approve the preaching of the names of men or the doctrines of men. He doesn't approve of that. Only the name of His Son. But what do we see in the world around us today? Well, consider some of the names that men have chosen to glorify. Baptist. Well, what do you mean? Well, they think they're named after John the Baptist. But you know, Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 11 that the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John. Then why am I calling myself after someone who is least in the kingdom of heaven, or someone who is less than the least in the kingdom of heaven? I got to get those words together in the right order there. Why would I want to call myself after that? And then, another example, what about Lutheran? What about Lutheran? Named after the man Martin Luther, who incidentally, in his lifetime, begged them not to call themselves after his name. His words have been preserved in history for us, where he says, only identify yourselves as Christians. Which is interesting, because he was a Roman Catholic. He didn't even want them to call themselves Catholics. He wanted them to call themselves Christians. Which at least he was right about that. He had a few things on his side that were right. But to preach Christ, then, we must preach the name of Christ. Not the name of a man or men or a practice or anything else. But we must preach the name of Jesus Christ. But most assuredly, to preach Christ, we must also preach the blood of Christ. In the house of Zacchaeus, Jesus declared that he came to seek and to save the lost. We also understand that salvation comes by the remission of sins, which we read just this morning in Luke chapter 1, verse 77 in our daily Bible reading. Give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Thus, we cannot disconnect salvation from the remission of the sins. But, according to the Scripture, there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Now, according to God's eternal plan, Jesus shed his blood for the remission of our sins, which we just commemorated a few minutes ago right here. Listen to it over here in Matthew 26 and down at verse 28 as he instituted the Lord's Supper. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's right. We cannot preach Christ without preaching the blood of Christ. Because it is his shed blood that provides us with remission of sins or salvation from sin. We enjoy salvation through his blood when and only when we are baptized upon the basis of our faith in his power to save us. This is the essence of what Paul is talking about in a passage that those of us assembled here today are very familiar with. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Listen to it. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We also find that just as your blood is found in your body, the blood of Christ is found in his body, which is the church, of which he is the head. Look how Paul put this to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Read it carefully with me now. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Go on down now to verses 22 and 23. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And before we get out of the book of Ephesians, go over to Ephesians 4 and verse 4. What does it say? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And of course, that context there is talking about there's only one of these things. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. One. Just one. And what is the body he's talking about? The one that Christ is the head of. The one that Christ is the head of. We get into Christ where His blood is found through baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Notice it carefully. By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Some would like to preach Christ without preaching the blood, because it gets into an area of difficulty for them to try to figure out how the blood is applied outside of baptism, since the Scriptures connect the two. So they won't talk about that. It's a sticky area for them. But dear ones, we cannot be saved without Christ's blood. And we cannot preach Christ without preaching His blood. It cannot be done. So what have we learned so far? Well, this morning we have learned the things involved in preaching Christ are the deity of Christ, absolutely necessary. Without His deity, there is no gospel. There's no good news unless He is indeed the Son of God. The authority of Christ in all things, not some things, but all things. The name of Christ above every name that is named among men. And the blood of Christ, by virtue of which we have the forgiveness of our sins.